All right. So yes, we have. This is lesson eight of the Christian dating series that I have done. Thank you for sticking with these series for all these 8 weeks. Thank you for attending and engaging. It's been a lot of work, but it's been a great blessing to me. And so we come to the last lesson of our series on dating. And really, it ends where dating, in some sense, ends, is that which ends with an engagement. And oftentimes there's questions that people have as they're dating, like, how do I know if I should marry this person? What if I marry the wrong person? Is there only one right person to marry for me? Those are all very common questions that young people have as they consider getting married. And getting married is a serious decision. It's a lifelong covenant of a man and a woman in a one flesh union. Really, marriage, who you marry, is one of the biggest decisions you'll make in your life. It has really long lasting major impact on many areas of your life. And once you're married, there isn't an easy way out. God has only given a very few reasons for us to get a divorce. And even then, even a divorce that is legitimate in the eyes of God is a painful thing. It's a tearing apart, a ripping apart of two people who've been glued together in this one flesh union. And so it isn't difficult for us to understand why people would struggle with making a decision of who to marry. In addition to all of that, there is this unbiblical idea out there that there's a soulmate for everyone, and that there's this one person that that's uniquely made to be your wife or your husband, which you need to find. And if you don't find this person, your marriage is going to just be second rate. And so all of that combined just makes that decision of who are you going to marry a very weighty, big decision that you have to wrestle with. So how do you make that weighty, influential decision? How do you know God's will for who you are to marry? And really, we're going to broaden this topic out at first and then narrow it back in. So we're going to broaden it out to consider, how do we make decisions? How does God want us to go about making, especially bigger decisions, but all decisions? And then we're going to narrow it back down to, how do we make a decision about who to marry? And so before we begin to answer that question, how do I know God's will for me, or how do I make a decision that pleases God? Well, we need to consider what Scripture says about the nature of God and His will. And really, this dovetails with the sermon that James just preached, where James went through all the aspects of the sovereignty of God. And as we make decisions, we need to understand the sovereignty of God and His providence. And as James says, God is sovereign. He controls and He rules everything in this universe with perfect control and perfect wisdom, so that everything is working out His purposes. We'll just go through a couple verses here. Daniel 4:34 to 35 says, "For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" And Psalm 115, verse 3 says much of the same thing. "For our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And so when we understand God's sovereignty, means God controls the nations, God controls men's hearts, He controls animals, He controls all the trials that we go through. He controls birth, he controls death, and really every single detail of everyone's life and everything on this planet is under the direct control of God. The book of Jonah is actually a very good example of the absolute sovereignty of God. If you go through the book, you'll see many, many instances of how God controls everything to work out his purpose for Jonah, and really for beyond Jonah to all of his people. In the book, you see God controlling the wind, the waves. You see he controls the lot that is cast. He hears and answers prayers. He controls the fish in the ocean that swallows Jonah. He brings about repentance on a whole city. He commands plants to grow. He commands worms to eat and destroy. He appoints the hot east wind and the sun to shine. And so that book is only four chapters. And from beginning to end, you see the absolute sovereign control of God over all things. Well, how does that help us as we make decisions? Well, it reminds us that God has a perfect plan for all things and for all people in this world. And that includes, obviously, who and when you will marry. That plan will be accomplished. There's nothing and no one that can thwart God's purposes and God's plans. Your decision won't change the eternal purposes of God. And that takes some pressure off us, right? God is in control of these things. And so for those who are in Christ, that means that God's sovereignty is always for our ultimate good. The sovereign King is also our Father who loves us, and his sovereignty is for our good, and he uses it for the best of his children. Romans 8, 28 to 29 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." And so all things work together for the good of those who love God. And ultimately, everything that God brings into our lives is for the purpose of conforming us into the image of Christ, which means that God isn't, his purpose, his sovereignty, his providence isn't there so that you will have a wonderful house, a wonderful life, wonderful marriage, all these wonderful things. And that's just what God's ultimate purpose in his sovereignty in our lives is for our holiness, which means sometimes he brings things into our lives that are not pleasant, difficulties, trials. And God, in his sovereignty, will use your decision of who you are to marry to accomplish that eternal purpose, especially to work towards your sanctification. And I think those of us who've been married long enough know that marriage is a great tool of God to sanctify us. And so this is what we're really describing here as we talk about God's sovereignty and God's providence is really God's secret will or his decretive will. This is really God's eternal decree that he has for all things that occur. This is God's divine plan, God's divine purpose. His decreed will is eternal, it's unchangeable, and it's independent of anyone else. It's God's plan, God's purposes. And we can't change it, and we can't know it. There's times that in God's word that he does reveal what he plans to do beforehand. You could think of all sorts of prophecies, right? God prophesied that the Israelites would go into exile, Jerusalem would be destroyed, that the Persians would come along the scene and send them back, give them the opportunity to go back to the land. God knew that beforehand. God knew beforehand of the birth of the Savior. God knew beforehand what would occur in his life, what he was going to do, the sacrifice he made on the cross. All of that was predicted beforehand by God, foretold by God. And God knows the future, right? God has revealed prophecy to us. God knows how the world will end, and he has revealed some of that to us. So sometimes God does reveal his eternal decree. But most of the time, God doesn't reveal those things to us. We don't know beforehand who we're going to marry. We don't know beforehand what kind of job we're going to take. We don't know all the difficulties, trials we're going to go through, how many kids we'll have, or will we have kids, or what those kids will be like. We just God doesn't reveal those things to us. And the thing is, God doesn't actually require, and God doesn't require us to know that. God doesn't reveal to us who we're going to marry. Really, the only way we know whether that was God's sovereign, eternal decree is after it happens. And it's only after the fact that we actually know, oh, that was God's purpose. That was God's decree for us, God's secret will. And so an important text to think when we to consider when we think about the will of God is Deuteronomy 29:29, where it says this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, so that we may observe all the words of this law. So in this passage, if you look at it carefully, you'll see there's really what we would say is the two wills of God. You see the secret will of God, that the secret things belong to the Lord. That's referring to God's secret will, his eternal decrees by which he ordains all things in this universe. That's God's business. God's planned it, God will bring it about, and there's nothing we can do about that. But the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. And this is what we think, what we're talking, when we talk about the things revealed belong to us, that's referring to God's revealed will. And God's revealed will is found in scriptures. God's revealed will, or what's often called his preceptive will, is given to us in the Bible. And this is not what the Bible, the scriptures is not what God decrees to do, but what God requires of man to do. All the commands, the warnings, the teachings of scripture are God's will for us to do. We've looked at this before. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God. You want to know the will of God? Well, it's your sanctification. God's will is that you'd be conformed into the image of Christ. Ephesians 5 says this: therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord here is not God's eternal decree of his secret will that we need to figure out, but it's referring to God's revealed will. And you can see that as you go on in verses 18 to and following, where Paul says, do not be drunk with the wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? There it is. God wants you to give thanks. That's his will for you. 1 Peter 2, it's God's will that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And part of that is submitting to those who are in government. And when we do that, that's the will of God. And that's God's revealed will. And so in God's word, we have the will of God, his revealed will, which is what we need to do when we make decisions in our lives. We need to follow that as we make these decisions. And it's sufficient for whatever decision you're making. God's word gives you the wisdom and truth to be able to make that decision to the glory of God. 2 Timothy 3, everyone knows this verse, but it's good to remind ourselves again, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. God's word is enough, it's sufficient, it makes us complete, able to make whatever decision that we find ourselves having to make. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So everything we need when it comes to living for the glory of God, God has given that to us in his word. And so when it comes to making decisions, our responsibility is to study God's word, to apply God's word, to determine God's, so that we can determine what God's will for us, his revealed will is for us in that situation. That's our decision. That's our responsibility. We're not expected by God to know his eternal purposes, his decreed will for our lives. That's God's responsibility. We need to trust that God will accomplish his decreed will for us in his perfect way. And we need to focus on being obedient to his revealed will, to the scriptures, to apply the wisdom and truth of it to as we make a decision. So before we look a little closer about how God uses his word, how we are to use God's word to make a decision, let's look at wrong ways to make decisions. Really, all the wrong ways of determining God's will for us fall into the realm of mysticism. And Stuart Scott, in his book that I mentioned about leadership and manhood, he has a whole chapter on making decisions. And he says this about mysticism. It believes that spiritual reality and truth are verifiable by inward feelings, judgments, and experience. It also believes that one has a special receiving line of method of communication coming from God, even though that method is not substantiated by God's word. And so really, all this, you see a lot of bad ways people make decisions, and it all boils down to this idea of mysticism. And so some common mystical ways of making decisions that we need to avoid, maybe you've done this, hopefully you haven't, but the random verse method. You know, you mean to make a decision, so you open the Bible and you point your finger and it's like, and you look at that verse and that's the God's message to you today. You need to obey that verse and in that decision. So you can, the random opening of the Bible, pointing, whatever verse catches your attention, that's somehow then God guiding you to do something, right? Really, you're hoping that by your random use of God's word, that God will providentially use that to guide you to make a certain decision. He will reveal his will for you in this decision by you just pointing and looking at verses. Certainly, this is really a misuse of scripture. It's actually sinfully presuming upon God. God has never said that this is how you make a decision. You just randomly open the scriptures and there it is. So you have no promise that this is an infallible way that God will guide you. Now, can God, you know, if you randomly open your Bible and a verse comes to you and God could use that to guide you as you make a decision? Yeah, God could do that, but you don't have, there's no authority. You can't say with certainty that when you open the Bible and you point to a verse or look at a verse, that is how God is leading you in a decision. Scripture is our guide, but more often than not, we simply just need to study it wisely, carefully. We need to understand the context and then use that study of God's word to actually make the decision. Another one is personal advice. Some people will use advice and opinion of other people as a sign from God that they should follow their guidance. Now, don't get me wrong, it's good to ask for advice. It's good to seek the opinion of other people. But you're going too far when you say that because so-and-so gave me this advice, that is God's way of communicating to me I need to make a certain decision. Do you see the difference there, hopefully? You're saying that there's God is now in his sovereign providence telling you through that advice, you need to make that decision. You don't have authority from scripture to say that. And people's counsel is not infallible. Even as people give you advice, you need to go to God's word. You need to look at it in view of God's word and see, is this good advice from God's word, right? And so that's another way you can make a bad decision. Reading circumstances. This method, and there's related different ones, and I'll look at them. This method assumes that God will reveal to you the right decision by you examining the circumstances around you to see if they're easy or convenient. And so this is where God is sort of, you're saying that you're, as you look at into God's providential ordering of things, that you can determine God's will for you by how he's ordering things in your life. So if things are going, if there's a path that's easy, the decision that looks good and right, like before you, you can go ahead with it. But that's then God's will for you to go in that direction. And if things are blocked up, if it's difficult, it's hard, then that way, oh, that's not God's way for you. And we really don't have that. That really isn't the way God wants us to make decisions. Sometimes God calls us to do things that are difficult. Sometimes they're hard. Sometimes we have to persevere in things before the door opens, as it were. Obstacles that are thrown in our path don't indicate that we shouldn't go in that direction, and perhaps maybe are simply there to test our faith. And so related to this method is the idea of open and closed doors. It's a very similar idea. If there's an open door, an opportunity comes before you, that must be God's will for you. And you could think, well, you know, your boss offers you a promotion in this in a certain position, and it's like, that must be God's will. An open door there. And if the boss says no, then that's a closed door and you shouldn't do that. So, and we can do this in various different ways. I'm not saying that in God's providence, God may close opportunities for you. God may order things so you don't go in a certain direction. But we can't try to start reading God's providence as though we can determine his decreed will and then make a decision based on what we see in God's providence. We're not meant to go read providence to try to figure out what decision we are to make. Another thing that people can do is related to signs or remarkable occurrences. It's kind of, again, another way of trying to read the events around us to know what God wants us to do. People look for signs or some kind of repeated event as an indication that God wants them to do such and such. I don't know. Let's suppose a young lady keeps running into a certain guy as she's hanging out in the foyer. You ran into the same guy three times. If you're gonna follow this mystical approach, you're gonna go, oh, you know, maybe God wants me to start dating this guy. I ran into him about three times today. I mean, God's telling me something by this, right? You're not, God's probably not telling you anything there. Right? And so you can have things like that. You have no certainty that this is truly how God is trying to lead you, and this is how you are to make decisions. Maybe God is leading you through his providence in certain events that happen, but again, you can't make decisions based on God's providence. We're never to go down looking into the mysteries of divine providence to discover God's will for our lives. Another variation is internal impressions. In this case, when you have ideas that come into your mind, impressions, feelings come to you, you can start to interpret those feelings as God speaking to you, to communicate his will for your life. And so there could be any number of reasons why these impressions come upon us. And the reality is our emotions and feelings often lie to us about reality. And so they're not a good compass. They're a bad compass often for making decisions. And there's really no guarantee that they come from God or are authoritative. And just because you feel called to ministry doesn't mean you're called to ministry. You may have that feeling, but it doesn't mean you have now authority to go, I'm called for ministry, and therefore you need to assume that God has spoken to me. Some people feel there's maybe impressions that come upon them that I need to give to this kind of charity or give to this kind of ministry. Well, that may be a good thing, maybe a good desire. Maybe God is prompting you in a sense, but you don't know for sure. There's no authority in those impressions. And you still need to use biblical wisdom to evaluate your feelings, your impressions, and therefore make a decision. Having liver shivers or this burning in the bosom really isn't God's way of nudging you in a certain direction. And there's really, again, you don't know. This is not how God has told us in his word. This is how you go about making decisions. Related to this is an idea that you're going to have this, when you make a decision, that there's going to be, if it's God's will for you, you're going to have this feeling of peace, this inner peace in your heart when you make that decision. And if it's the right decision, you'll have this inner peace. If it's the wrong decision, you won't have that inner peace. Those are feelings. They're subjective. They can lie to you. There could be a lot of reasons you don't have feelings of peace about a decision. There could be reasons you have feelings of peace in a decision and they're not connected to God's word. You may not have a feeling of peace about making a decision because you haven't gathered enough information. And it could be a lack of faith. Anyways, all that to say is really that having this feeling of peace isn't God's way of validating your decision. There's nowhere in Scripture that that's the case. Sometimes you make decisions and they're painful and they're hard to make and you doubt and you go back and forth and it's only 5 years down the road you go, yeah, you know what? That was a good decision. But in the moment, I didn't feel like it was, but I struggled with it for a long time. And sometimes you can look back and go, you know, I felt really confident that that was a great decision, but I was really ignorant and I didn't know what I was doing. And ignorance can produce real peace in your heart too. So, again, feelings of peace don't make a decision authoritative. There's other wrong ways of finding God's will. Could be some people want to hear some audible voice from God, or like testing God by making conditions for God to meet, to know his will. Sort of like Gideon, often that's the example used. Remember Gideon, he put out the fleece and twice, and it was wet one time, and it wasn't wet the other time, and that was God's direction for him. Now that was a unique example. That's not God's revealed will to us, that he doesn't expressly say in his word, put out the fleece. If you're wondering, should I marry this girl? And you put out your coat, and if all the dew is on the coat but not on the ground, that's the sign from God, you should marry this girl. No, we don't have anything in God's word to say, this is how you go about doing it. Really, you're testing God by doing that, and that is sinful. And so when you think of really all the methods I've described, and there's other ones for determining God's will, these are all wrong. Simply because never in Scripture are we told that God will communicate his eternal decree to us, his eternal decreed will to us in any of these ways. Really, all of the methods that I've described don't have any authority. So just because we feel led to do something or circumstances seem to indicate that this is the best action, that doesn't mean that God is speaking to you to go in that certain direction. So how then do you go about making a decision? Well, Again, the Bible is the only authoritative means for us to know God's revealed will. It's our standard for what's right, what's wrong, what's wise, what's foolish. And so when we make a decision, we need to use the teaching and wisdom of Scripture to make that choice. And therefore, you should see right away that there's a great importance to know God's word. Maybe some of you struggle with making decisions simply because you just don't know God's word. If you don't know his word, you're not going to be able to practically apply it as you make a decision. So commit yourself to knowing God's word, to studying it, to being familiar with it, to being masters in it. Because as you know God's word more and you're able to take those truths and instructions and apply them with wisdom in your particular circumstance, it will make your decisions a lot easier. So here are some steps to work through as you make decisions. And the first thing is, does the Bible speak directly to the decision that you are making? There's many places in the Bible where there are direct commands not to do something or to do something. When you are injured by somebody, hurt by somebody, the Bible expressly says you're not to retaliate, you're not to take vengeance on that person. That's the will of God. You don't really need to spend a lot of time thinking that one through. God's word says it's wrong. I mean, if your marriage is going sour and you just don't like your wife anymore and you go, you know what, I'm just not happy and God wants me to be happy and I'm going to go get a divorce, you don't need to pray about that. God's word says that's sinful, that's wrong. You don't need to spend a lot of time thinking about that decision. It's very clear. Scripture says it's wrong. There's certain jobs that you wouldn't take because the Bible clearly says such things are wrong. You don't need to really spend a lot of time with that. So first you ask, is there a direct... Does the Bible speak directly to that decision you're making? But more often than not, the Bible speaks indirectly through principles and then the application of wisdom. And this is where you really need to start going into Scripture and mining its pages and to seek wisdom as you make a decision, looking for principles, looking for wisdom, looking for truths that apply and trying to put them all together to help you make a certain decision. And as you do that, maybe you come to a place where you look at the decision and there's freedom to it, right? Maybe a silly one is like, do I eat at this restaurant or that restaurant? Well, I mean, those kind of decisions, there's freedom there. You might be free to go one place or the other. There's not a direct command that forbids it or a command that says you are to do this. There isn't a principle that can of truth and wisdom of Scripture that would lead you in one way or the other. There's some freedom for you to go in the direction that you desire. So some decisions have that freedom. One way is maybe no better than the other way. And even as you do that, though, you need to consider some other things. And as you make that decision, how will your decision affect other people? How will it represent Christ to others around you? What about any consequences of such a decision? What about your motives in that decision? Will it lead me to a place of temptation where I may sin? And so you need to think ahead too as you make a decision. Where will this go? What could be the result of it? And do your best to apply wisdom in that with that. As you make a decision, as you think about those things, it is good to consult other people for their advice and wisdom. Consult your parents or the elders or friends or other godly Christians. It's always, especially with bigger decisions, not if you had to go to one restaurant or the other, big decisions, you want to consult other people. And then sometimes there's a need you have to seek out more information, research stuff. God isn't going to just put everything on your lap and go, here you are, here's everything you need to make this decision. Sometimes you actually have to go out and research stuff. So if you want to take a job here or take a job there, you need to research options. What's going, what's, um, Is there a good church in the area? And you have to go out and find that. If you're going to move from one place to the other, find out about employment opportunities, things like that. And then probably first of all, but I have it here last, and pray. Pray that God will give you wisdom through his word. Don't pray for impressions to come upon you. Don't pray for signs. Don't pray that you'll hear voices. Pray that God would give you wisdom to make a decision. James 1 verse 5 gives us this promise. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So really that's an overview, a general idea of how we go about making biblical wise decisions. And so let's then take this now and apply it to getting married. God knows who you're going to get married to. But God will not reveal that to you until after you got married. But God doesn't expect you to figure out who you will marry by peering into his inscrutable providence. He wants you to use the wisdom of his word to determine who you want to marry, who you're to marry. Really, as you look at scripture, it's very, you do see one direct command about who we are to marry. God's word says that a Christian must marry only in the Lord. We've already talked about that before. Is the person a Christian who is growing wisdom and knowledge and bearing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives? If not, then it's not God's will for you to marry this person if you're a Christian. I think maybe one other thing that we could add, a direct command, and we unfortunately need to add this, is that this person must be of the opposite sex. In our culture, obviously, that's not subscribed to. But after we've determined this, are we marrying, or is this person this kind of Christian who's bearing fruit in their lives? After that command, we're called to apply biblical wisdom to our choice of a marriage partner. And so here are some questions to ask yourself as you consider whether to marry a certain individual. And so to the ladies, are you willing to submit to this man's leadership and support him in his work for the Lord for the rest of your life? And to the men, are you willing to love and lead and provide for this woman as Christ has loved and sacrificed for the church for your whole life? You could ask, do we have similar goals and ideas that result in us being able to work together in the same direction? Do we have a strong friendship? Do we communicate with honesty, openness, and kindness? How do we respond to conflict? Is there repentance, humility, and good reconciliation? Those are questions we've already actually addressed for the last 8 weeks, I guess. But at this stage, these are some good questions to be asking yourself. And ultimately, God gives you the freedom to choose who you want to marry, as long as you apply these biblical principles. And God will use your choice and your actions to work out his wise providence in your life. In a sense, you can't marry the wrong person. You can marry foolishly, but you can't marry somebody that God hasn't determined in his decree will that you will marry. And God, either whatever way you choose, God will use your choices in his divine providence for your spiritual good and his glory. So hopefully that helps you as you think about how do I go about making that decision. Hopefully it takes some of the pressure off and gives you a framework to work with. And so in conclusion, I guess for maybe a conclusion just to all of these 8 weeks or eight lessons that I've been teaching, hopefully it's been a blessing to all of you. Hopefully it's been helpful. Hopefully if you're in that stage, you're going to apply these things in your life. This is God's I've endeavored to try to just bring scripture to you, to give you scripture truth, scripture principles that you can follow. And hopefully you can apply those in your life and know the joy and blessing of a godly marriage. There's no guarantees, but hopefully I have explained scripture to you well and that you can apply that in your life. And so really to end, in some ways I want to end with really a story of two couples, and I do so because there's those maybe who maybe don't want to listen to what God's word said. You've listened to all this, you don't really care, you're going to ignore it anyways and go do your own thing. And there's maybe those who have failed completely and have failed to do it like God says in his word. And so maybe this story will help you. And this is really a true story of really two couples from when I was younger, when I lived back in BC. And there was two couples, and these two couples, as they were dating, they failed to really follow God's instruction when it came to their relationship. They failed to follow the truths of his word. They failed in applying wisdom in their lives, the wisdom of scripture. Both couples sinned sexually and ended up pregnant before marrying. The one couple's relationship fell apart and they went their separate ways and really don't know if they ever had true repentance in their lives. And that's sort of the way it ended, in a very sad and miserable way. And the other couple did repent and by God's grace were given forgiveness. And really, in spite of their sins, God in his abundant grace gave them a happy marriage, a joyful marriage, and they gave them many opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And what lessons do I want you to learn from those two couples? I think the first couple warns us of the consequences of sin. We've spent all these lessons going through the truth of God's word and how that should guide us, how we date. If you ignore them, if you rebel against them, you do so at your own peril. God is not obligated to remove consequences from your lives. If you harden your hearts to God's truth, then you can't expect that everything is going to go right in the end. And God's not mocked. When his law is spurned, God will punish and God will discipline. And even repentance. Repentance is a gift that God gives. God is sovereign over who he gives the gift of repentance to. We are all responsible to repent, and yet at the same time, it's true that God is the one who gives repentance. And we can't assume that God's just going to give us repentance if you deliberately rebel against his ways. And so if you're maybe thinking about dating, you're in a relationship and you're hearing the word, the truths of God's word, you have responsibility to act on it. Be warned. If you don't walk in the ways of scripture, there will be consequences. And sometimes those consequences will last your whole life. So I would encourage you, plead with you, hear what scripture says. Hear what I've tried to explain from scripture. Apply it in your lives. Don't walk in the ways of sin. Build your relationship wisely and with the truth of God's word. And the second couple really exalts the grace of God. It's a reminder that those who come to God through Christ in humility and repentance will receive forgiveness and abundant grace. And so there's people here that you may have sinned greatly. Your relationships may have been built very foolishly. They may be a mess of sin. You may have failed to follow all God's commands and wisdoms in his word. You may have chosen foolishly. And yet, you know what? God's grace is still offered to you. Jesus Christ gives hope. He offers grace and pardon. He is full of love and tenderness to sinners. His grace is abundant to all who come to him. And so if you've failed in these things, if you have, as you've gone through this, been convicted, come to Jesus Christ. Come to him. He loves to forgive sinners. And if you would come to him, he will give you rest and he will give you forgiveness. He can even restore your relationships to himself, and even relationships between each other. And so, yeah, we want to follow what God says in his word. And yet when we fail, just remember that there's abundant grace in Jesus Christ. And he loves sinners, and he loves to forgive. And so with that, that's where I really want to leave you today. You may have some questions. It could be about anything we've talked about today or the last 8 weeks. I'm sure you have questions about making decisions. So I'll open it up to questions right now. Yeah, Roland. Yes.
And our own attitude in prayer.
Yeah.
Because I know in my own experience, I've desired something and I wanted God to fulfill my desire. And so he did. And a year later, I regretted that.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than praying and saying, God, I need you to quote, undertake in this.
Yeah.
And I need to be molded and shaped for that.
Yeah. No, that's a very good point. Sometimes, what Roland is saying, you can pray that you want something, so you pray that God will fulfill that desire, and then you go ahead with it, and it actually isn't really what you said. You regretted it later, or it just turned. You're sanctified by it? Yeah. So when we come in prayer and we make a decision, we need to be, our hearts need to be set on not want option A rather than option B. We need to be, our hearts need to be committed to following it wherever God wants us to go, wherever his wisdom leads us. And just being, really our heart's desire needs to be to please God no matter what it would look like. Yeah. You mean like praying for a certain kind of God? I'd like a blonde-headed girl that's blue eyes. And
if that's important to you, yes.
Yeah, just remember, he may give you like a brunette with like green eyes, right? Yeah. You can pray that, definitely. But hopefully you're praying more along the lines of like, may her inner beauty be astounding. Yeah.
Right? And God can be, like, if two people really desire to serve God, any two people can be married.
Yeah.
But some marriages will be easier than others.
That's, yes, true. Yeah, I think that's true. Two Christians who are committed to living for the glory of God, they could get married, they could be arranged to get married and never see each other, and they could still have a fairly harmonious relationship that's full of joy. But Roland's right. There are some people that we're going to find easier to work with, easier to get along with than other people. And yes. So yes, you can pray specifically. Yeah, Rao?
Can we say like this? If you love the Lord, if you concentrate to focus on the Lord, whatever you take to this sense, that's God's will.
So, sorry, if you say that if we love the Lord.
If you love the Lord.
Yeah.
If you focus on the whole heart of the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, if I understand, please forgive me if I didn't understand it. In the importance of loving the Lord when we want to make a decision that that will help guide where we want to go, right?
Yeah, if you love the Lord, you will obey his word, right?
Mm-hmm.
So whatever you take the day sense, so God will allow that day sense. So you don't want to go that way, then you can stop anyway.
Yeah.
So whatever you take a distance, that is the God's will.
Yeah, God can prevent you from making a bad decision, for sure. Yeah. I don't know if hopefully I understood you correctly, but yeah, sometimes God does prevent us from making bad decisions. I'm not sure if that's what you're saying. I know David was prevented from making a bad decision from killing Naboth by Abigail, so... God does, we when we make bad decisions, or God can prevent us from making bad decisions, and we can be thankful for that, but we can't presume upon that either. So, yeah, okay, thank you. Any other questions? Yeah.
Prayed about it. Prayed that God's desire would be in line with his desire, and ramifications a year later would go so well. Now, what if we see that in somebody's life when they're trying to force something, like just in the way, not necessarily in the relationship, force something that they so desire, hoping that the Lord desires as well, that you can see that this is chaotic. And this is a mess, and this is not the way that the Lord works.
So you're describing really somebody who's really committed to their own way.
Right.
Regardless, and they really want God to go, yes, go ahead.
But, like, the appeal of it all, let's say going into ministry.
Yeah.
Right? I want to be in ministry, not being like,
yeah.
Men, right? Like, men, I want to be in ministry, I want to be in ministry. You go through, you get into ministry, but it's like there's a door that closes all the time on you. It's very, very, very difficult all the time. What would you be if your advice to somebody? I mean, that could be ministry, could be anything.
Mm-hmm.
What would you advise somebody? You would have people walking in your life alongside you that you want to ask those things, right? You should.
Yeah, so you can... You wouldn't just look at the circumstances of, like, it's hard to do a certain thing.
No, but okay.
Yeah. Yeah, so she's talking about somebody who's, like, forcing a decision. Maybe they're wanting to go into ministry, but, like, it's really hard because circumstances seem to go against it. I would go like, okay, are other people seeing your qualifications, your giftedness? If they're going like, no, like, you don't do that, then maybe, yeah, you may be on the wrong track. Do you have the gifts, abilities, the character qualities? There's a lot of things to consider. So circumstances, yeah, can be part of that as we think about what kind of decision we're making. But again, like, So much depends on the heart when you make a decision. Sometimes we can kind of cover our idolatry with a veneer of worship where we go, and Roland said this sort of, I think as well, we can pray, you know, Lord, I really want to go into ministry. Will you direct me into ministry? And really, it's your desire. You want to do this, and you just want God to give you the permission to do it, at least to ease your conscience or something. So your heart needs to be sold out. I want to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. And if he doesn't, I'll be content if with option A, and I'll be content with option B. And yeah, go ahead, sir.
You're talking about peace.
Yes. Yeah. Do you think that refers to making decisions? Oh, okay. my guess is it. I have to go find it, and my guess is it's probably not referring to making decisions. Well, I think what you're talking about there, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, the idea there is being anxious there and really taking everything to God in prayer and leaving it with Him and trusting Him. I don't think that's referring to just that. When you make a decision, that if you have peace with the decision, that therefore that's God communicating His will. So I would say that oftentimes we can make a decision and we've done it biblically and there can be a sense of peace, but the peace itself isn't necessarily God telling us this is the right decision. It could be because our conscience is satisfied and clean and we have a sense that this is the right direction because God's word helps us in that direction. But it's not God communicating to us, go here, or this is my divine authority is given to your decision to do it. So there's nuance in there. But it is 12 o'clock, so let me pray. Thank you so much for being here and attending, and may God bless it to your lives. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that your word is sufficient, and we thank you that it helps us in every situation, every decision that we have to make. Give us wisdom, Lord. Help us to apply these things in our day-to-day lives. May our heart's desire be that you would be glorified and honored in whatever that may look like, Lord. It's a challenging prayer to pray sometimes, because sometimes you bring suffering and difficulty in our lives for your own glory. We thank you that you are sovereign and that you love us through Christ, and that that you are working all things out for our good. And we thank you that we have such a wise and loving God, and that even when we make wrong decisions, Lord, you have a good purpose for us in it. And so we thank you for that. And thank you for our time, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.